If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew 7. We're in verses 12 through 14 today, but we're going to really focus on verses 13 through 14. We're kind of in the last couple of weeks of finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And the passage starts with what is commonly called the Golden Rule. And how would you paraphrase the Golden Rule? Do unto others before they do unto you. No? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, I actually have a golden rule. My brother-in-law was a contractor, and right after Janet and I got married, this is her brother, he gave me a gold-plated Stanley rule. It's a 25-footer. And he said to me, now, you can use this for construction, but this might just be a good reminder of how you measure other people. And it's kind of stuck with me. It's in this toolbox. I never use it because it almost seems sacrilegious to use something golden for the kind of stuff I build. But the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And when you look back at what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, I think that's a pretty good encapsulation of the kind of attitude and actions we should have toward other people. Think about how you'd want to be treated, and then treat others that same way. In fact, just this last week, several times in dealing with the building and the city and the landowner and other people, I've had to ask myself, how do I give this person the benefit of the doubt? If I were in their shoes, how would I want someone to treat me? What else might be going on in their life that I might not be aware of where, and I've preached this so many times, look at the things others do that offend you, and rather than being offended, let that alert you to possible needs in their lives. I hate that. But that's really the golden rule at the heart of it. And it really ties in well with what we've been looking at the last few weeks of our judgment when it comes out of our own self-righteousness is very limited. And only God, who's perfect, can make right judgments. Therefore, we need to be in his righteousness so that we maybe even have the ability to stop long enough when somebody bothers us or does something wrong to say, oh, what's going on in their life, rather than, I can't believe you said or you did that to me. So, that's it for that verse. Now we're going to move on. So the golden rule, that's where we start. And as we move on today, the real focus for me is, in a sense, verses 13 through 14. And this is probably a passage you've heard many, many times. I'm probably not going to share a whole lot of new information about it that you haven't heard if you've been a believer for a while. Maybe you're here today and you're seeking after Christ. Sometimes hearing the same thing again can be a helpful thing because we've lost focus. So verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. One more time, let's go through this. Really, as we read through it again, ask yourself, is there anything in this that really stands out to me? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Life is full of decisions, full of choices. You know, just take a moment and think back to how many decisions you've made so far today just to get here. What time do I wake up? What will I have for breakfast, or what will I prepare for somebody who I'm bringing to church today? Is there anything I need to do to prepare myself before I go to church so that I'm kind of rested and my heart is okay as I listen to the Lord? What am I going to wear? You all know that I basically have three outfits. Well, okay, I have three shirts and one pair of pants, so I don't have any decisions to make each week. I just grab a shirt and the same pair of pants and I'm ready to go because I'm practical and I'm a man and I can get away with it. What do I do if one of the kids doesn't want to go? How do we avoid having those same discussions that have us in the parking lot, getting out of the car mad, pretending that we're happy? decision at, do we stop at Jack in the Box or do we stop at McDonald's or should we just wait till afterward? And then where are we going to lunch after church? And should we ask that new family or should we ask people we already know? Or so-and-so owes us a meal. I wonder if we hinted about going to lunch with them if they'd actually remember. Decisions and choices and choices. And, you know, there's so many decisions, whether it be about going to church on Sunday morning or going to work or going to school or spending time with friends, where to keep things simple, we tend to develop rituals and habits, right? So, I mean, I have, and especially as I get older, I have set things that I do the minute I get up so I don't ever leave the house without remembering to put pants on, let's say. You know, or I always take whatever supplements and medications I need to take early when I wake up. You know, we develop these things so we can get into a system so we don't forget things. And sometimes we get in this system so much that we forget why we're doing what we're doing, and it just becomes another long list of things we feel we need to do, rather than maybe waking up and saying, how do I walk with Christ today? And not that habits and rituals are bad. Sometimes I think they can help us to worship more. But oftentimes, we get caught up in all these different decisions, all these habits, all these rituals. And many of them are just insignificant. But some of them are kind of life-changing. Like, who will I date? You know, we've tried to teach all of our kids, don't date anyone that you couldn't see yourself marrying. Whether or not they choose to follow that, that's up to them, but that's one of the things that we've always taught them because we believe who you date is an important thing. Other decisions, who are my friends? Once I graduate from high school, am I going to work? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to spend a year with YWAM? Am I going to go overseas? Am I going to take a year off? Whatever it might be. There's a lot of important decisions we face, and perhaps the very most important decision of all is what do I do about the decision that faces everyone in regard to their eternal destiny? And what we were singing, you know, do we believe in Jesus Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he's God's only son, that he is the only acceptable payment for our sin, that he died and on the third day he rose again and he ascended to be with the Father, and that we can only be restored to God, we can only experience life as God intended, we can only have peace and joy and harmony in the way that God wants through a relationship with Christ where we surrender who we are, ask for his forgiveness, and then follow him. By far the most important decision that we'll ever make. Today's passage tells us that there are two different paths that we can choose. One that's easy to enter, pretty easy to travel on, and it's full of other people. But the end is destruction. And a second that requires asking, seeking, knocking, submission, commitment. It's not easy, it's difficult, and it's not as well traveled, but it leads to life. This passage, I think, should make each of us ask the question, am I on the right path? No matter who we are in here. You know, maybe you're standing outside the gate trying to choose which path you want to go on. Perhaps you chose the wrong path, but you desire to start over and you want to follow the right path, the narrow path, the hard path, but it's difficult to know how to do that. Maybe you entered through the narrow gate, but you feel like you're just stopped. You're moving very slowly, and it's very hard. And perhaps you're growing, you're learning, you're experiencing Christ and trusting him, and you're moving along the path. I think all of us are in probably one of these four places. So let's start with the entrance to these paths. The key word for the entrance is the word decision. As we stand at the crossroads, we're confronted by two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. So let's look at the first gate, the wide gate. The wide gate is one of the choices that we have as we stand at the crossroads. Am I going to take the hard, narrow, difficult gate? Or am I going to take the wide one with all the people that looks pretty easy? And notice that the choice is ours as to which gate we're going to enter. The gate is very wide. It's very easy to enter. Many people can go through it at the same time. When we go somewhere, we would naturally choose to go through a wide passage versus a narrow one, wouldn't we? When Janet and I recently went to Wyoming, we rented a little place above a garage to stay in, and it was added on. And when we got there, the biggest obstacle was, you know, normally you'd have like a 30-inch door to get through, and then you might have a 32 or a 34 or a 36. If this was 24 inches wide, I was surprised. Steep staircase, and it actually had a railing that was like six pieces of railing that were kind of dialed together that was a little rickety. So the minute we got there, I looked at that narrow entryway and I said, uh-oh, I think I'm in trouble. So Janet piggybacked me up the stairs every day. It would have been nice to have a wide door and an easy way up. It wasn't. It was narrow. It was tough. Now, when I go somewhere, I would really like to have something simple. I would often choose to follow the path of least resistance. Now, the nice thing about a wide gate for many people is the fact that because the gate is wide, they can bring anything they want with them on the journey once they go through the gate. Have you ever had to take the door off of a refrigerator to get it into a house? And then maybe take, so if you're moving into a house, and we helped somebody move some stuff out a couple weeks ago, because I'm a physical specimen when it comes to moving things now that I can't stand or walk. There's a couple of choices. If you've got a double open wide front door with no step that you can wheel a refrigerator freezer in, or you've got to go up a step into a laundry room, remove the laundry room door and both doors off the fridge and the freezer, and then kind of do a 1-inch back and forth maneuver with it to get it into place, which would you choose? We always are smart enough to try and pick the path of least resistance, right? I think it's human nature, and that's part of the problem. This is not about human nature and what's easiest. If the option exists, we'll always take the easier one. On our journey through life, we often accumulate a lot of stuff. We might have wrong views and values that aren't going to fit comfortably through that narrow door. We might have emotional baggage that just isn't going to work on that narrow path. One of the chief ones is unforgiveness or bitterness toward other people. And on that wide path, it can fit in well. Everybody's bustling along. You don't really see it or have to deal with it. But boy, on a narrow path, it can stick out. Might have anger, might have bitterness, might be really selfish. And that wide gate makes it easier just to fit in and move with the crowd without having to really address it. The wide path is almost always more about our comfort and far less about our character. Then there's the narrow gate. And the narrow gate really doesn't have much room for anything but you. So when we were in Wyoming, getting in that staircase required me to open the door, kind of throw my baggage and luggage in, and then turn sideways to get through the door, and then I could go up the stairs. There was no way I could carry it through with me. And that narrow path means that we should leave everything behind. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." This implies that following Jesus is a narrow path that requires our agenda and our preferences to often take a back seat. Actually, they should probably be in the trunk. If you had a trailer, that's where your agenda goes. And if you stop at a rest area, leave your agenda there and follow Christ. Leave the trailer there. Oftentimes, we find ways to take all the stuff with us rather than saying, "My life is yours. I was bought at a great price. All I really need is you. I don't need all of this other stuff." The narrow gate is not as easy for us to walk through. And all the things that Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, I think, are to prepare the listeners to say, "I'm going through the narrow gate." This takes a daily effort. In Luke 13:24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." The narrow path will have its difficulties. Paul wrote this in Acts 14. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's focus on that last part because that's a good selling feature for Christianity. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked about it many times before. When I first became a Christian, I was not told truths like this. I was told, hey, once you become a Christian, your sins are gone, you're forgiven, you get to go to heaven. You know, it's great. And quickly found out that while that was all true, life became a lot more difficult. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, if you're going to enter through the narrow gate, Jesus has to be the very first priority in your life. And again, God allows us to choose what gate we'll enter through. And some make that choice by doing nothing. But the truth is, if you decide not to choose, then you're going through the wide door by default. Now, once through the gate, once a choice is made about the gates, we're on a path. And it's important to ask yourself the question, which path have I been on? Which path am I on now? And again, there's two gates, there's two paths. The first path is the wide one, and it's the most traveled. It's the easy path, as I said before. You don't have to do anything to walk on this path. Apathy is one of the key ingredients to being on the wide path. In fact, the gate is so wide to this path that you can easily just get swept along and go through the gate and be on the wide path and never really know that you made a decision to be on it. This path is wide because there are many choices that lead to destruction. Some people will travel down Addiction Street. Some will walk down Pride Ave to its cross street at Independence Way. Others will travel down Materialism Way. And some will travel down Relative Truth Boulevard, Sexual Sins Estate Road, and Interstate Hate or Apathy Way. The wide path has many ways to stay on the path, and there is never a stop sign. There is never even a yield sign or a place for you to exit, it seems, once you're on it. Proverbs 14:12 says this about the wide path. There is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. The well-traveled path has no rules, no restraints. It is a path that has everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, in the name of unchecked, unbridled majority rule. Well, hey, everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is on this path. Well, this is just normal now. I know this never used to be okay, but everybody's doing it now. The late Senator James A. Reed of Missouri, in one of the most forceful speeches ever delivered before the Senate, observed with great truth. He said this, "The majority crucified Jesus Christ. The majority burned the Christians at the stake. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the world was round. The majority threw him into a dungeon for having discovered a new world. Christ always calls us to follow the lifestyle of the minority opinion. Don't be deceived by the loud voice of majority morality." As you stand at the crossroads looking down the two paths, are you swayed by all the people that are going through the wide gate onto the white path and what they're doing? Because the majority of people will follow the wide path and they'll make fun of you for not doing it. The majority, however, is not always right. In fact, very seldom are they right. It does not matter what most of America thinks about anything because God has already told us how it is. The majority of people will take this path because they do not want to give up anything. They want to trust in their own limited righteousness and judgment. And then there's the narrow path. And the word for narrow literally means difficult to be entered. So in the Bible, there's a reference in Matthew that it's easier for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle. And the Eye of a Needle was an actual physical place. It wasn't one of the main gates to Jerusalem, but it was a place where there was this kind of narrow, short passage called the Eye of the Needle that would get you into the city. And merchants didn't often like to use that because it meant they had to actually get the camels down on their knees to get them through this pass. So hence the Eye of the Needle was not this thing where you held up a needle and said, how do I get this camel through the Eye of the Needle? It's not impossible, it was possible. But it was very, very, very difficult. And the narrow path is difficult. This path requires desire and the development of discipline. It requires us to follow and to allow Jesus to change our lives, which in turn will result in a change of our behavior. Many people will not choose this path because it is not easy. And here is a very insensitive, non-politically correct truth. There is only one way to God. There is only one path to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Oh, good timing on the air turning off. There is a growing tendency to believe that all people are good, whether or not they consider Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and that they will live in heaven after they die on earth. How many times has the world or people on the wide path tried to drag you off the path so that you could participate in things you know are not pleasing to God? You know, the hardest truth in this passage relates to the final destination of whatever gate you enter and whatever path you're on. First one is destruction. The wide path ends in destruction. Many people do not think that this will happen. A 2003 Barna survey found that most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Just 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. That's 1 out of 200. Nearly 2/3 of Americans, 64%, believe they will go to heaven. And 1 in 20 adults, 5%, claim they will come back as another life form. While the same proportion, 5%, contend they will simply cease to exist. Now, the life form thing is a little interesting if you could pick what you'd come back as. I'm sure I'd come back as a bug, so I don't buy that one. I don't buy that everyone goes. I don't buy a lot of this stuff. But what people are thinking is, I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. I helped with this charity event. When I compare myself with some people I know, I'm actually doing pretty good. And boy, if God's loving, why would he keep me out? I mean, there's this relativism and this rationalization that makes most people in America believe that apart from a belief in Jesus Christ, any belief is good and it will get you in heaven. Now, regardless of what people believe, Jesus says the wide path will end in destruction. It's difficult to feel excited about that kind of end, isn't it? Paul wrote this, "For many walk, of whom I am often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." You know, some people who believe in the passages in the Bible about heaven utterly reject the references to hell, mainly because we don't like to talk about hell. But it is as real as heaven. It is a reality. And the wise, eternal choice involves the narrow gate, the narrow path in life. And don't mistake this life as a have it now or later proposal. You can have what the world offers now and destruction for eternity, but it does not mean that choosing Christ or the narrow way means there is nothing now and everything later. I would not trade any of the difficulties that I've faced for following Christ with what my life would have been like had I been choosing what I wanted to do. So no matter how hard things are in Christ, you cannot match the peace, the joy, the sense of having a relationship with him and him changing you and working through you. You can't match any of that with the difficulties and the hope of an eternity with the Father, where you have a perfect mind, where you have a perfect body, and you're with him, surpasses anything that we have to go through here. You know, sometimes we can grow tired and weary on the path to life, and we might need assistance, we might need encouragement. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." If you're here today and you've been on the right path, you've been on the narrow path, and you feel a little overwhelmed with difficulties, you feel a little overwhelmed with disappointments or hardships that you face in life, boy, that's what the body of Christ is meant for, to have relationships where you can let people know, to not just pray and say, "Boy, God, I'm really discouraged. I need an extra measure of faith or strength or power." But to have relationships with other people where you can say, "I'm not sure I'm going to make it today. I'm really tired about this. I'm really struggling with this. I need to know that my following Christ is really amounting to something for the kingdom." The trouble is, oftentimes when we start to feel like we're not doing well, or when we feel like we're starting to struggle a lot, we turn inwards, we shut down. We isolate. We break off relationships that we even have and kind of wallow or just hurt, rather than saying, "Okay, I need some encouragement and a break. I need one of those 13 one another's that the scripture talks about to happen at the hands of a brother or a sister in Christ." Everyone must choose a path. And a loving God will not make people go to heaven even if they did want to go there when they were on, even if they did not want to go there when they were on earth. Jesus is the only path to God, and at the end of the narrow path, we'll find eternal life. Today, as we bring this to a close, I'd ask you to maybe take a minute or two and just pray. And ask the Lord to show you where you're at. What gate have you chosen? What path are you on? Are you certain of, as you're walking down that path, you're doing it in submission to Christ and by his power? I'd also like you today, before you leave, to look around at other people and say, "Boy, I haven't seen them as much lately." Or they seem like they've really been up against some struggles or some difficulties in their life. At the very least, begin to pray for them. And sometimes it doesn't hurt to say to people, "You know, I'm praying for you. Is there anything specific I could be praying about for you?" Encourage people. Love them. Care for them, especially those in the body of believers. So do those two things now, and then I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to continue. So ask the Lord to show you anything about the path you're on, and ask him to give you insight into some of the things that you might see in someone else in the body where they need encouragement or assistance. Father, we pray for wisdom as individuals here, that we would have a great sense of what following you means for us, of what being on that narrow path, having entered through the narrow gate, means for each of us. And Lord, we pray that we'd not have a legalistic response or a pendulum swing where there's no common sense about it. We pray that the choices that we make on the narrow path would flow out of a walk with you, where we know your love, we know your grace and your mercy, where we experience you firsthand every day, and the truths of Scripture refresh our hearts and our minds so that even when things are difficult, we know we're okay because we're trusting you. And Father, give us an eternal perspective that causes us not to medicate or reward ourselves with things of the world when things get tough, or to avoid dealing with difficult situations, but to find great joy in the fact that we go into everything with you, and that because of that, we're okay. We'll get to an end. And Father, may those ends all honor you. Will you grow us? Will you change us? And will you keep us moving on that narrow path so that we're experiencing life, our eternal life, starting now, every day, until that time when our body fades away and dies and our spirit begins to live eternally with you forever in a perfect realm. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for this passage that Jesus brought about today as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and how relative it is to each and every one of us here. And Father, if there's someone here today who is standing at the two gates, the narrow and the wide, and can't make a decision, or maybe they've made a decision not to necessarily walk on the wide path, but to avoid a decision with you because of what they feel they'll give up, would you help them to understand that, boy, giving up sin and being forgiven for it in exchange for righteousness and eternal life is an excellent deal. Help them to come to you and to know you and to begin that journey on the narrow path. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.